So this morning, let's continue looking at the letter to the Colossians by turning to chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. As we consider once more this letter of admonishment, encouragement, all of these things as Paul continues to instruct these believers in this place and in Laodicea who were also to read this letter, church at Laodicea, familiarizing them more deeply with the Christ, with the one in whom they are seen by the Father as being whole, as being complete, as lacking nothing, as being even glorified already, as he spoke to the Ephesians, borrowing from that letter. And so we see here that Paul will continue to prod them, continue to remind them, this is your identity in Christ. Remember who you are. Remember who it is that you have trusted in. Remember what has been declared concerning Him. Look and see all of the frailty and weakness of these proposed other ways that are coming by means of these false teachers. And in chapter 3, he continues, and this part of the context of what he's just been talking about is much Judaism, much that we associate with Judaism, Sabbath days and feast days and certain things that you don't taste or touch or have anything to do with, new moons, all these other things that he was concerned about in the last verses of chapter 2. We connect what he says in chapter 3 with that. So he's not starting on a new subject. He's not pulling some new thought out of the air. He is continuing on with that thought when he says, if ye then be risen with Christ, there in chapter 3, verse 1. You are risen with Christ, which must bring up the truth that in order to be risen with Christ, you had to first be crucified with Christ. If you were crucified with Christ, borrowing from the letter to the Galatians, then you are crucified to this world, and this world is crucified to you. All of these things being presented to them, whether it be by the Judaizers, the Gnostics, or anyone else that was operating in that area, are things dealing with the old creation. Things that were presented in a time past that were for a time past. Shadows, types, things that would point to something or someone that was to come. Well, if you have been crucified with Christ and raised with Him, that denotes that you are now part of a new creation. You're not trying to get to God through these shadows and types and earthly, rudimentary, basic, elementary things that were there under the old covenant. Why, as I've said previously in these messages, why would you want to go back to that when you have full sonship in Christ? It makes no sense if you can get someone to stop long enough to think about it. But this is what is being presented. And it is not being presented in a sense of total replacement of Christ, but rather attaching other things to Him. So you do need Christ. That is good that you believe in Christ. But you also need these other activities, rituals, ceremonies, humilities of mind, worshiping of angels, all that we've covered previously. You need all of that too, in addition to Christ. So, insinuating that to be in Christ is alone is not enough, which is the battle throughout the ages. Amen? That's the battle that we face, that the church has faced throughout the ages. Satan is no fool. He's not going to be so foolish as to say you need to throw Christ away. You need to have nothing to do with Christ. He knows that will be too evident. But it is a Christ who is mixed, a mixture of Christ and other things. Because what does Satan know that when you mix other things with Christ, what will we in this earthly experience as we pilgrim here in this life, what will we naturally gravitate to as far as our focus? fleshly things, fleshly ceremonies, the shadows, the types, the circumcisions, the feast days, the Sabbath days. We will naturally the baptisms. We will naturally focus on the things we can do in the flesh, the earthly, the rudimentary, the things that are undeveloped, the shadows and the types. Paul understood that. And he understood the seriousness of this attack, this subtle attack. These teachers who no doubt presented themselves as those that cared for these people, that wanted to give them the truth, that wanted to give them greater knowledge, greater insight into spiritual realities. And Paul has already, if we went no further, overturned that concept. You don't have anything new to add. You've got old stuff that has run its life cycle. Right? We have Christ. We don't need your shadows and types. We don't need your striving after secret knowledge. All knowledge and wisdom is in Christ. We don't need any of those things. So he just reminds them again here in chapter 3 what it is that he has already been presenting to them as far as their mind, their heart, their focus, their understanding. You need to be refocused, recalibrated, reoriented in your thinking, your understanding. Here is who you are presently. You're not trying to climb up to it. You're not trying to get there through some kind of a vision quest. You're not trying to get there through appeasing angels or even God through ceremonies or asceticism or anything else. Here's who you are presently. Lay hold on this. By how? By faith. Right? Lay hold on this by faith. Before I read, let's pray. Father, please, I ask that you would help and strengthen and guide and direct my thoughts and my words, that what we see in this letter this morning will be that which inflames our heart, that which again stirs us to understand the greatness of Christ and His work on behalf of His people. Lord, that we would be established in this, even to be moved and motivated to serve in the body, as we heard this morning. To serve one another, that we would be moved to love because He first loved us. And even as Brother Andy read from Ephesians 3 this morning, that He chose us before the foundation of the world, that that would so awe us, that would so fill us with adoration and praise, that He would desire to have anything at all to do with sinners. And even before the foundation of the world, choosing us, even though He knew all of the offenses that we would commit, all of the times we would forget Him, all of the times we would be unthankful, all of the times we would complain, all of the times we would be lazy and self-centered, He knew all that when He chose us before the foundation of the world. Oh, Father, I pray that that would break our heart in a good way. It would bring us to repentance and godly sorrow. And that we would be able to confess with the Apostle Paul here that we are risen with Christ. Help me, I pray, for Jesus' sake. In His name I ask these things. Amen. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. Again, recalling what has gone before in chapter 2. Paul says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God." Seek those things which are above. The church is is uniquely a heavenly people. In distinction, when you think about Old Testament Israel being an earthly people, they had a physical nation, they had physical ceremonies, they had the offices of prophet, priest, and king that were all interconnected, so you had civil and ecclesiastical connection there and under the Old Covenant. The church does not have those things. The church does not have a country. The church does not have a city. The church does not have the connection of civil and ecclesiastical government. And so we see the difference there, a great difference between the two. And it's important for people to rightly divide the Word, to understand the difference between those dispensations, if you will, of God's dealings, of God's revelation. And so Paul spells this out even in this first verse. You are a heavenly people. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Once more, borrowing from the letter to the Ephesians, not only is Christ sitting there, who else is sitting there? We are. His people are already there. In according to God's eternal decree, we are already there with Him, seated in the heavenly places in Christ. And so that is what a believer is to lay hold on as we are confessing ourselves to be pilgrims and strangers in the earth. Right? And it is right and true to say, this is not my home, I am passing through. This is a temporary abode. I am an alien and a stranger here. Amen? Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. Now let's look at verses 1 through 4 individually. Are you risen with Christ to newness of life? That's my question to all you under the sound of my voice this morning. Are you risen with Christ to newness of life? Are there indicators that that has happened? Have you been, in other words, born of the Spirit? Or are you still dead in trespasses and sins? If you have been raised with Christ, you, in regard to when I say you, your flesh, all that you inherited from Adam, was of necessity crucified beforehand. So if indeed you are, it requires of necessity that you were first crucified to this world, as I said earlier. If you are indeed risen with Christ, it requires of necessity that you were first crucified to this world. Notice what he says back in chapter 2 and verse 20. He says the same thing as far as the truth of what he is proclaiming here. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments, those undeveloped forms of things in this world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, and so forth. He goes on in the parentheses there. So, are you dead to this world? If you are, then you are dead to its outward shadows. Galatians chapter 2, I referred to that a moment ago. Hold your place in Colossians and let's turn back to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. Paul speaks here concerning the law, justification by the law and its works, the futility of seeking such justification in the verses above when he is confronting Peter about his actions of separating from the Gentiles. We covered that at a previous message. But in verse 19 of Galatians 2, Paul writes, "For I through the law am dead to the law." What did the law do to the Apostle Paul? It put him to death. And what did this enable, according to Paul here, that I might live unto God? I could not live unto God as long as I was alive. Does that make any sense, what I just said? As long as Paul is alive, I can't live unto God. What separates me from God, the point of contention, the weak link in the chain, is Tom. And what he is by nature. Nothing wrong with God, nothing wrong with his law. The problem is me. And so in order for me to live, and this is a peculiar thing for us to try to understand and reason with the human mind, in order for me to live, I have to die. That's what he's saying. I had to die under the penalty of the law by being identified with Christ. Christ is the one who became a curse on the cross, right? Christ is the one who died under the penalty of the law in the place of transgressors. Paul is saying, I died there with him. The law pronounced a death sentence, and it was carried out on me. And now, that which was the offender is dead. Now I'm free to live to God. Isn't that wonderful? In Christ, now I'm free to live to God. I'm not trying to obtain to a life for God. I have it. Fully and completely and perfected in my position in Christ. Verse 20. We're all familiar with this verse. Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. What did he just say in Colossians? Christ is your life. It's not I. Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I'm still here for a time in this body, this natural, corrupt body. The life which I now live in this flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. His faith. Who loved me and gave Himself for me. And then notice what he says as he ends this chapter. I do not frustrate or fight against the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Translate that, bring that over here to the truths he is proclaiming to Colossians. If righteousness come through keeping these Sabbath days, feast days, touch not, taste not, all these, then Christ is dead in vain. Why did he die? If I can climb up to God by this way, then why did Christ die? He wasted his time. I didn't need you to do that. I can make it. That's not the declaration of God. God's declaration is, the only way you can make it to me is you must die in my Son and be raised in my Son. Everything you know, everything you are, that is from the old creation, must be put away. None of that can enter into the kingdom of heaven. The reason that Paul says in another place, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. It's impossible. Romans 8. Carnal mind is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. He speaks to ability there. It can't be. It's impossible for a fleshly man to be subject to the law of God. And so you'll hear people say, well, God will never ask you to do what you don't have the ability to do. Yes, He does. He told people to keep the law, and yet He says you can't keep it. Because man has fallen does not abrogate the fact that God has a standard that is right and that you need to keep. The law was given, and the law says, do it and live. You don't and you die. And yet Paul tells us in Romans that the natural man and of himself, nobody's going to live under the law. You're going to be condemned to death. Because what the law reveals is sin. And what the law demands for sin is death. Not a period of rehabilitation, but death. And so death, which looks to be in and of itself a awful, terrible thing, a thing of defeat, a thing of ultimate woe and hopelessness, God takes it and uses it to bring us to life. So what His law demanded, which was death for the transgressor, He poured out upon His Son to bring life to the transgressor. You see the glory of the gospel? You see the glory of redemption? Risen with Christ. We are risen with Christ. Romans chapter 6. I want us to consider two passages here. Romans 6. All of this we need to savor, we need to consider, we need to think about. And I pray this is going into your mind and into your heart. All of us need to hear this over and over again. If you don't, I sure do. I hope you would confess you need to hear it too. Because I quickly forget in myself. Romans 6, beginning with verse 5. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. So the way that God freed you and I from sin is He put us to death. He took us out of that realm. He took us out of that old creation. Now, if we be dead with Christ, which He already said we were, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over Him. For in that He died unto sin once. Again, He was bearing our sin. He died unto sin once. He put it away, as the Hebrew writer says, forever. But in that He liveth unto God. As we already saw earlier. Likewise, verse 11, reckon, account it to be so. Account it to be so that ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So here it is. You are alive unto God. How do you know? You are to account it to be so. By faith, you say, God declared this. I'm still here in this body. I'm still here on this earth. But God declared that I was crucified with Christ and that I am now alive in Him. And we're back to the question again. Do you, by faith, lay hold on that? Do you believe it? You're not going to feel it. You can't partake of it once more with your five senses, so to speak. By faith, do you believe and rest on God's Word? Believe it. God said it, and it does settle it. Do you believe that? Christ has paid the full price for my redemption. And I was identified with Him in His death, and I was identified with Him in His resurrection. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. It's what I was referring to a moment ago. Add a couple verses to it here. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning with verse 4. But God, after all of the bad stuff He said in the previous verses, such as by nature we are the children of wrath, but God, here we are, by nature the children of wrath, but God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, the unlovable, nothing in you that would merit His love, right? We all understand that. Chose us before the foundation of the world, as Brother Andy read in chapter 3. Even when we were dead in sins. What is there to love about a dead, stinking body? Can't do anything for you. As one preacher said, all it can do is stink. That's what we have to offer to God, stink. And He loved us. Even when we were dead in sins, He hath quickened or made us alive together with Christ. Parentheses, by grace you are saved. Dead man can't do anything. He can't contribute. This is monergistic salvation. By grace you are saved. You were dead. You didn't help Him. Dead men don't help you do anything. Go up to a dead man and say, if you will just move your finger, you can live. Talk to him till you're dead and see if you get any action out of the body. This is what we were. And He hath raised us up together in Christ and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What do you need in addition to that? You're already home. In God's mind, in His eternal decree, you're already there. What else do you need to add to that? What of the old limited revelation do you need to add to that? What of the elementary, rudimentary, earthly things do you need to add to that? This is what's being proposed to the Colossians. Back to Colossians chapter 3, there in verse 1. Once more, he refers to a seated Christ. And this in and of itself is projecting a glorious truth to the readers. A seated Christ is a Christ at rest. Right? Being seated denotes rest and victory. So for him to say just in that, Christ is sitting on the right hand of God. He is not up as the Old Testament priests were, continually offering sacrifices. He is seated. He is at rest. Which is a visible demonstration of victory. And let's consider a few verses here before we close this morning. In regards to this once more should cause us to have great reason for comfort, if we're in Him, for peace, for rejoicing, for praise, for a seated Christ, and what it tells us. Romans 8, go with me to these passages quickly. Romans chapter 8. And verse 34. Take this to yourself, brother or sister, if you're in Christ this morning. Take this verse to yourself and let it sink down deep into your heart. Who is he that condemneth? Is the question that Paul asked. Here we have, if you can imagine the courtroom scene again, who is there to condemn? Who is the prosecuting attorney that can bring a charge that will stick? Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Christ is the judge of all the earth. And the judge died for you. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. So there he is, seated at the right hand of God. What's he doing? There is activity there. It's a rest from atoning work, but yet the interceding work goes on. So he's there interceding for us. And so the one who died now lives. And the one who died is the only one who could justly condemn you. And he took your condemnation. Does that mean anything to you this morning? Awful quiet. You know what it means to be condemned? It means eternal separation from God. And the judge took that upon himself. And so the question could be asked, kind of like the woman that was taken in adultery, and Jesus said, "Where are those that condemned thee?" They were all gone. And what did he say to her? "Neither do I condemn thee. But go and sin no more." He has called us to a go and sin no more life in regards to walking in this newness of life that He's purchased for us. Right? Let's not leave that off. That's part of it. Let's not preach. Let's not turn the grace of God into lasciviousness, as Jude speaks of, as some do. I'm saved by grace. All right, free pass. Free pass for my flesh. No, that's a grave indication that you've never been born of the Spirit. That you've not been crucified with Christ. You've been crucified with Christ. Romans 6, how can you live any longer in sin? That's not logical. If you're dead, how are you living back there? If you're dead to that, how are you living, still living back there? By faith. Ephesians 1:20. Ephesians 1:20. Begin at verse 19. Speaking of God's power toward us, verse 19 of Ephesians 1. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ, He worked in Christ, when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. So there is the place of Christ, seated at the right hand of the Father, with power and authority. Seated, denoting that finished work, and also denoting that He has been exalted over all things. Hebrews chapter 1, and Hebrews will be our last book that we will refer to this morning before we close. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. Once more speaking of Christ, who being the brightness of His glory, that is God's glory, and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. So it again shows us that His sitting down shows us that our sins have been purged. They're gone. Something the Old Testament sacrifices, you recall, could never do. We spoke to last week, it simply rolled them forward. The next year on the Day of Atonement, you would remember them again. But Christ took them away. He completed that work of atonement and sat down. Finally, in Hebrews chapter 10, speaking to this truth again, verse 12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, what did Paul say in Romans 6? He died unto sin once. Forever, one sacrifice for sins forever, won't be another crucifixion, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till His enemies be made His footstool. In time and experience, His enemies are already His footstool as far as the finished work of Christ, but we have not yet seen that come to fruition in time and experience yet, have we? But it's sure, it's coming. For by one offering He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Them that are set apart unto God, He has perfected them for how long? Forever. How long's forever? Forever. Eternal. So if you're in Christ this morning, you stand perfect before God forever. Try to grasp as much as you can the profound weight of that statement. So we are called to seek those things, just as the Colossians are here. We are called to seek those things that are found in the dwelling place of your new identity in Christ. All these verses we've looked at, what we've seen in Colossians, to sum it up as best I could in that statement, seek those things that are found, not in what the Judaizers propose, not in the shadows and types, not in the old earthly things, not in self-righteousness, not in your own works, trying to climb up to God, but rather seek those things that are found in the dwelling place, which is our dwelling place. He's there at the right hand of the Father, and the Bible says we are seated with Him in the heavenly places. Where the head is, the body must be. Amen? That's what we're going to see later on. We won't have time to look at it today, but when He appears, we must appear with Him because the body must be with the head. So when Christ appears, His people are going to be with Him. So seek those things that are found in the dwelling place of your new identity in Christ. So I ask you again this morning in closing, do you have that identity in Christ? Are you in Him, or are you flailing around in the old creation trying to find an entrance into heaven? And trying to climb up some other way? If that is the case, then Jesus says you're thieves and robbers, and you'll be cast out. You recall the parable that Jesus spoke concerning the man that was there without a wedding garment at the wedding feast. He said, "Friend, how did you enter in?" And it said that the man was speechless. And Jesus said, "Bind him hand and foot and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth." So here was a man who had come in without a wedding garment. And we know what that wedding garment is. It is the righteousness of Christ. And to try to come into heaven some other way will leave you speechless when He confronts you to judgment. If you're standing there before Him thinking that your good deeds, your good works, whatever you are in the old world, in the flesh, are going to cause you to be accepted before Him, you're going to be bound hand and foot and cast into outer darkness. I don't know you. How did you get here? Lord, Lord, we have done many things in your name. I don't know you. You don't have a wedding garment on. What a horrible scene that will be. And I exhort you again this morning, do not allow yourself to be trusting in anything but Christ. All of us, as we heard this morning about ministering and helping each other in the body, in the koinonia, in the fellowship, must continually remind one another, must continually question one another. And we've not started practicing this, Brother Andy. Questioning one another. Brother, how are you doing spiritually? Are you looking to Christ? Brother, you seem defeated. Are you looking to Christ? And I can share these burdens with brethren, like when I meet with Brother Andy or some of you other brothers, I can share these burdens. And oftentimes, without you brethren reminding me, I will start looking at other things in addition to Christ. How is Tom doing today? Is Tom pleasing to God today? How is my performance? And based upon that, he loves me, he loves me not. He loves me, he loves me not. See, here's one of the weak members in this body, right here. And you all need to be helps to me. So you all are weak too. We need to recognize that. Instead of saying, well, I hope things work out for Mark and he starts thinking differently. And I'm not casting disdain upon prayer, but just saying, I'll pray for you, Mark. Maybe Mark needs a word. Maybe Mark needs scripture. Maybe Mark needs time for you just to allow him to vent some of these things that he shouldn't be thinking, but he needs to talk about them. So all of this is a glorious work that God has done for us through Christ, and yet it is something that you have to continually fight for. Satan is not going to leave this unmolested. He doesn't want you to experience joy. He doesn't want you to experience victory. He doesn't want you, as I said on a previous Sunday, to realize you're in a new creation, because he's not there and he has no way to touch you there. He can only touch you over here in the old creation. And he wants to keep you there. He doesn't mind if you practice religion over here. Just stay where I can touch you. And so he hates these truths that we're talking about in these letters. By faith, Satan is already defeated. And by faith, regardless of what happens to a child of God in this life, you can't change that. Can't change it. People, places, or things, events, struggles, trials, sicknesses, tragedies like Brother Rick shared this morning. And I'm not lessening that at all, but I'm saying that even that, as terrible as it is to us in our frailty and what is dear to us and what tears our heart out, even that can't touch what we have in Christ. But Christ must be your life in order for that strength to be there during those times. I'll say it again, religion won't do it. Knowing terminology won't do it. Being orthodox and doctrinally correct won't do it. If He is not the love of my life, I'm going to collapse. I can't make it. It takes sunny days, happy days for me to make it if I'm just a religious person. If Christ is my life, I can truly say, borrowing from Job again, blessed be the name of the Lord. Lord giveth, Lord taketh away. It's His to give, it's His to take, it's His to do with as He sees fit, right down to my own flesh. Right? Remember that old preacher that was so dear to me there in Ohio that was such a godly man, and he said, I hear people say, Christians, when they get cancer, why me? He said, I say, why not me? And he eventually died of cancer. Why not me? But when you were around that man, I've shared this before, when you're around that man, what he wanted to speak about was Christ. He loved Christ. And the presence of the Lord was felt in his presence. And so did his love for Christ keep him from dying of cancer? No. Did Paul's love for Christ keep him from going through all he went through as an apostle? Did it keep him from going through that storm on the sea for 14 days? He was just as wet and cold and hungry as all those other sailors and prisoners. The Lord didn't pull him out of that. He went through it all. He went through the prisons. He went through the beatings. He went through everything that the flesh would recoil from. But yet, what did God tell him, and specifically concerning his thorn in the flesh? My grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you. Is His grace sufficient for you this morning? Is it sufficient for us? Let us pray. Father, again, we thank You for Your comfort. We thank You that You deal with us many ways and many times in such a gentle way. And yet, Lord, there are other times when we feel like the waves are beating against us and that we're going to be smashed against the rocks. But yet we still hear Your voice, fear not, for I've overcome the world. As we've already heard this morning, in this world, You've already told us it is a sure thing that we will have tribulation. But we can be of good cheer in the tribulation, not because we love tribulation, but because we are in Christ. And He has overcome. And because He has overcome, and because the forerunner has entered in to that holy place, to the very throne room of the Father, we have entrance there too. And we are beloved children. He holds us in our hands, and even as the martyrs cry out from under the altar there in Revelation, saying, how long, O Lord, till You judge the earth? And what was the reply? Time must go on until Your brethren suffer the same fate. Blessed in the eyes of the Lord are the death of one of His saints. It is a blessed thing. It is a glorious thing. It is a wonderful thing that the human mind doesn't understand. What is chief to us is preservation of this fleshly life. What is chief to God is His glory and preservation of the eternal. Thank You, Lord, for Your grace and Your mercy this day that we can come together in fellowship. We can come together and open Your Word and be reminded of the great things You have done, and that You have opened the gates of paradise and we have walked in Christ. In His name I pray. Amen. Stand together.